Good evening. Let's open our Bibles again to Colossians, the book of Colossians. We'd like to go to chapter 3 this evening, as we considered chapter 2 this morning. Again, this book of Colossians tells us about the Lord Jesus as the preeminent one, speaks of him as the head of the church, along with the twin epistle Ephesians. We find tremendous encouragement about who Christ is and concerning our relationship to him as the body of Christ. We have seen in chapter 1 in particular where it speaks of Christ preeminent in various descriptions of him and his person and his work, summarized with a statement, "For it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell." As we move further on into chapter 2 this morning, we consider that, as in verse 3, it speaks of this one concerning the mystery of God and the Father and of Christ, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. This particular chapter would go on to speak about different warnings as Paul was talking to the saints in the first century there at Colossae, and as well today, we need to be reminded of how there are various thoughts, patterns, isms, and movements that would not help you in your relationship to Christ, that would hinder your relationship to Christ and prevent you from holding to Christ as head. And we considered some of those this morning, the five that are mentioned here, and that we need to, instead of stumbling or being drawn away by those mindsets, we should remember that in Christ is hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Thus we come to the practical section, chapter 3. As we find in so often of the epistles, once we see the layout of the context in an epistle and the doctrine, as you would, of that passage, we see the practical outworkings of that in our lives. So we ask ourselves in looking at Colossians, if Christ be the head of the church, and I say that word "if" in kind of an argument, or the word since he's the head of the church, since he is preeminent, what does that mean in our lives on a daily basis? And in like manner, chapter 3 begins with an "if." "If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory." So we see before us these tremendous words, both of the practical and positional nature. As you see in this section as it begins, "If ye then be risen with Christ," or it could be rendered, "If ye then were raised up." So we find the sense of who we are in Christ. We that are saved, we are risen with Christ. That's our position. We have died and been buried, spiritually speaking, identified with Christ. And we're risen in Christ. So therefore, the exhortation then, seek. Seek those things which are above. So in connection with this phrase, being risen with Christ, for a moment, let's back up and compare some scriptures with that. You'll notice back in chapter 2, earlier this morning, we saw that type of language over in verse 12. "Buried with him in baptism, wherein also ye are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God, whom hath raised him from the dead." And so we see that similar language there. 12 and 13. And once again over in chapter 2, verse 20, we concluded this morning with that section, "Wherefore, if ye be dead with Christ," or "ye died with Christ." And so, again, that argument sense, ye that are in Christ, you've died in Christ, you've risen with Christ. This being the case, what does this mean for you? And so as he was addressing the saints there at Colossae, we see how he would reiterate their position in Christ these different times. The twin epistle, Ephesians, we find chapter 2 of Ephesians, chapter 2, and well, it begins by speaking of where we were without Christ, dead in trespasses and sin. And it goes on to elaborate our former condition. But because of the love of God, He's quickened us, that is, made us alive, verse 4 and 5, through His grace. But look at the result, Ephesians 2, 6, and hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ. So once again, we see our position in Christ. We're raised and we're seated in the heavenlies. What a glorious place to be. So as we find ourselves as believers in Christ, those that have died with Him, raised with Him, risen with Him, in our glorious position because and in Him. Now let's consider the exhortation that Colossians 3, 1 and 2 gives us. We are to seek, in verse 1, those things which are above. So if we're seated in the heavenlies, we should seek heavenly things, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God, the place of majesty and authority. Let's think for a moment of an example. Let's go back to the Psalms. Psalm 63. We find what I believe is a beautiful, encouraging passage in the Psalms. Chapter 63. Many uplifting Psalms. We find yet another Psalm of David. Verse 1. O God, Thou art my God, early will I seek Thee. My soul thirsts for Thee, my flesh longeth for Thee in a dry and thirsty land where no water is. To see Thy power and Thy glory, so as I have seen Thee in the sanctuary, because Thy loving kindness is better than life. My lips shall praise Thee, thus will I bless Thee. While I live, I will lift up my hands in Thy name. My soul shall be satisfied as with marrow and fatness, and my lips and my mouth shall praise Thee with joyful lips, when I remember Thee upon my bed and meditate on Thee in the night watches. Because Thou hast been my help, therefore in the shadow of Thy wings will I rejoice. My soul falleth hard after Thee, Thy right hand upholdeth me. But those that seek my soul to destroy it shall go in to the lower parts of the earth. They shall fall by the sword. They shall be a portion for foxes. But the king shall rejoice in God. Every one that sweareth by Him shall glory. But the mouth of them that speak lies shall be stopped. And so we see the beginning of this passage. Seeking God. Early will I seek Thee. Of course, we can think in our own lives personally. As we wake in the morning. This is a good practical thing to remember. We seek Him, we think on Him, we thank the God that has allowed us to have the breath of life and to see His creation. As we meditate in prayer and in the Word, we see how that can affect our whole day. Talking to one of the brothers earlier today, and it comes to mind different times, you know, I like just having something on my mind. And then when it's time to get out and do something physical, you're out. I was up on the roof this last couple of days over at my daughter's house, or if you're out there in the garden or you're mowing or you're building something, you know, you're busy with your hands, but if you've had time with the Lord, perhaps then you can meditate, you can think, you can pray. And so the things that's on your mind, because if we seek Him early, then and I know there's times of the day you've got to be so focused, because if you're doing a technical job, maybe you work in front of a computer or something. I know you can't every second of the day do this. I understand that, because people have different responsibilities. But when there's opportunities that perhaps you can do something maybe menial to where you're able to do it over and over, the Lord gives opportunity to think, to meditate, to seek Him. And so perhaps we can be encouraged to look for those opportunities. Some of us have opportunity in different ways than others to do that, but riding in the car, of course, time to pray, meditate, and seek Him. The psalmist goes on to speak about the goodness of God and praising Him and how his soul falleth hard after the Lord. May that be so in our lives. But back in our text of Colossians 3, we find that not only does it speak of seeking those things which are above, notice in verse 2, set your affection on things above. That term means to set your mind, set your affection, exercise the mind on things above. Have you ever heard the statement that someone seems too heavenly minded to be any earthly good? But you know, how many people does that really apply to? How many of us are so spiritually minded that we just walk around in a sense that we're no good? Well, you know, reality of that is if we're focused on the Lord, then obviously we want to be in God's will. If we're focusing on His Word, then we're going to be doing things that are profitable and that are going to help those around us, because that's the will of God, is to follow His Word. And so to really, if you really break that statement down, you really can't go too far with that, because how can we be too heavenly minded? Because if we're focused on the Lord and focused on His Word, then the Lord will have us busy about the things that please Him. And so with this, I think of later on in chapter 3, notice with me please, verse 17. And whatsoever ye do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him. Furthermore, verse 23. And whatsoever ye do it heartily as to the Lord and not unto men. So whatever avenue of life we find ourselves in, whatever situation, whatever circumstance of the day, let's put our energy into it for the Lord. As we set our affections, exercise our mind on things above. I think again of the gospel in Matthew 6. It speaks about, seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and these things shall be added unto you. We put Him first and we see how the things of the Lord, being first in our lives, then the things that are needful can find its place. The Lord will provide for us in the things around us that need to be done, or what have you. I like the illustration. I don't remember which brother it was, a long time ago. Put it like this, taking a jar, and if you have a bunch of rocks, pebbles and rocks both, if you put the small things in first, things are of really less eternal value. It's kind of hard to get that big rock in there. But if you put the big rock in first, if I remember, he was showing this little illustration, then, you know, you can put the little rocks, they'll fall in its place, kind of pop into little holes there. And there'll be time for that. So we don't want to exclude the big things. That's the Lord. The other things can find its place. The Lord will help us. And so when we think on these things, set your affection, exercise your mind on things above. Then we see in verse 3, as we're seeking those things above, not the things on the earth, for ye are dead. There again we see this positional language. Ye died, ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. What a wonderful place to be. Hid. We think of our security in Him. Peter would say that we're kept by the power of God. And so as we think of who we are in Christ and where we are in Christ, hid with Christ in God, think with me, verse 4, when Christ, who is our life, shall appear or be manifested, then shall ye also appear with Him in glory. This is encouraging as well. Thinking the one who is our life. I think of back in Galatians 2, a familiar portion says this, 2:20, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me. As we see there, Paul could be encouraged with the love of God for him personally, and what it means, how that's working out in his life. and how he can live for the Lord because of the Lord living in him. How true it is that for God to love the world, how true it is, as Ephesians speaks of, that he loved the church and gave himself for it. But Paul here speaks of how he loved me. He loved me, the individual. He gave himself for me. And by receiving him, I can walk with him. And we can have a life that is living with him because he lives through me. When we think of these things, we continue on. And as that verse that we just looked at in our text about Christ, not only who is our life, but it speaks about him appearing. Then shall ye also appear with him in glory. That word appear is to be manifested. The Lord is going to be manifested. His appearing. Of course, we want to remember that he appeared the first time in his first advent to die for sin. Came in humility. But we see he will appear yet the second time, and he will appear to bring us unto himself. As we see, he'll come in power and great glory. Of course, our understanding of Scripture is that would be preceded by him coming in the clouds, of course, and snatching the saints away. But nonetheless, we see his literal appearing and coming back to earth, and he comes in power and great glory, and we will be with him one day, as it says over in 1 John. A tremendous exhortation there in 1 John chapter 3. A reminder, beloved, now we are the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear or be manifested, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Yes, the Lord will be manifested. The Lord shall return. And we that are in Christ, we that are exhorted to keep our minds on the things of the Lord, the heavenly things, we have the promise of his return. We have the promise that we shall see him as he is. We shall be with him in glory. So these are tremendous, encouraging words, Colossians 3, 1 to 4. And it lays the foundation for what he's about to exhort us with in the following verses of the chapter. We see more practical reminders. In these next verses from 5 to 14, we see to put to death, or the term in the King James verse 5, to mortify. Put to death. Then he's going to speak about putting off. And he's going to speak as in terms of putting on. So we think in a sense of taking dirty clothes off, putting clean clothes on. But first it talks about putting to death, verse 5. We see, mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry. For which things sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience, in the which ye also walked sometime or once when ye lived in them. So you might recall when we were looking a few messages in the Judges some time back, that when we were looking at that judge Ehud, and how he approached that king Eglon, which was, of course, the king of Moab, and his name meant the large king, or what have you. And the storyline goes that here's this one who God prepared in a certain way. He was a left-handed judge. He was able to get into the presence of the king and say, I have a present for you. And so this one who was representing the flesh had the sword, which reminds us of the word of God, applied to that flesh. And he was put to death. He was mortified. It was so much of a flesh issue there that he couldn't bring the sword out. But the dirt came out. That's how God sees sin. And so the word of God is to be applied to the flesh. And as believers, we're told to mortify, therefore, your members. Put to death these things that are upon the earth. And he mentions certain specific sins. It's interesting how if we compare that to the twin epistle. We could go back there in Ephesians. And in Ephesians chapter 4 and 5, we see much this, and on into chapter 6 actually, the beginning of that, is very similar to the section we're in Colossians chapter 3. But in Ephesians chapter we'll pick up in chapter 5, and it says things such as this, verse 3. Ephesians 5:3, but fornication and uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be once named among you as becometh saints. Neither filthiness nor foolish talking nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks. Then he gives a very straight warning here that for this ye know that no whoremonger nor unclean person or covetous man who is not idolater hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. So he points out as he goes on further about comparing darkness and light, and he says, we that are believers, these things shouldn't be in our lives. These are evidence, people that continue in these things are evidences of those who aren't believers. And so with that exhortation from Ephesians, when we were in our text of Colossians, did you notice the last two verses we read? In Colossians 3:6, he was saying, these are the things that the wrath of God cometh on upon the children of disobedience. These are the things that you used to walk in. This is your evidence of your former life. And again, sometimes people are saved young in life, and maybe they don't have the heartache of the depths of a lot of these sins. Thanks be to God. But in general, you can say if you come to know the Lord and perhaps you've lived a few years before that, then you can think of this former life. And the not just in our action, but in our thoughts. And even as believers, we have to, as we're about to get to, put off some of these things that go through our mind and put on the things that we need to be thinking on, those heavenly things. So as we're back in our text of Colossians 3, before we go further, just to mention those things in verse 5, fornication, of course, would sexual immorality and uncleanness, sensual impureness and inordinate affection. We see a type of passion with a lust type issues. Evil concupiscence, and we see that longing for something that's perhaps forbidden. Covetousness and idolatry is also mentioned. Greediness that can lead to a sense of worship, you might say. And so we see these things we're told to put to death. I like what it says over in Romans chapter 6 there. It's another section that deals with the fact that we positionally have died with Christ. We're dead to sin and alive to God. And yet, that passage goes on to say, yield. Yield your members to righteousness, to God. Even though we're dead to sin positionally, we know practically there's a battle. And we that have the Spirit of God, we that are saved, have the Spirit of God. And the Lord encourages us to keep our minds focused on the things above. So with that, as we press on in our text of Colossians 3, let's go to verse 8 now. And we go from putting to death to putting off, verse 8. But now ye also put off all these, anger, wrath, malice, blaspheme, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds. We'll stop there for a moment. Put off. I use this illustration sometimes. Most of my kids are fairly grown, but we do have the twins. And so they like to go out there in the back, behind the yard, behind the fence in the field area, and get my tools out of the garden room, and they don't always bring them back, but they take them out there and they dig a big hole. They call it, one of them says, Dad, we were making a water feature today. And I'm saying, so it looks like a mud hole to me, but it's our pool, it's our water feature. Like, they, you know, they see these, they hear about these things, they make it sound good. But they come in, perhaps, if they get in there when they're not supposed to, and they come in, you know, filthy, just dirty. Of course, what we're going to say is put off those dirty clothes. Take those things off. Get rid of them. They're dirty. We'll leave that for a moment. But here we see these things the Lord tells us to put off. Anger, or violent passion, wrath, that fierceness and indignation, malice, that term I looked up, badness or naughtiness. Blaspheme, that vilification, especially against God. in filthy communication or vile conversation. And of course, we know what it is not to lie or be dishonest. And so as we see these things, we're told to put them off. Why? Verse 9 says, seeing or having stripped off, you have put off the old man with his deeds. So, positionally, if we're born again, then yes, we're dead to sin, we're a new creature in Christ, and yet there's that practical sense that we're told to put off these things. Don't let these things continue in our lives. Allow the Lord to work through His Spirit and His Word to help us put off these things. And verse 10 goes on to say, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of Him that created him. We're in Christ. We're a new creature in Christ. And so what a beautiful term to be known as in Christ. And we think of what the Lord has provided for us as we see that image, as it were, that new man. We think of how it's in and of the Lord Himself. And because of this, you see verse 11 goes on, where there is neither Greek nor Jew. Whatever our background, whatever our upbringing, whether it's Greek or Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free, but Christ is all and in all. If we are in the body, if we have Christ as our Savior, the Spirit of God lives in us. Whatever our background is, we're in that one body. And we see that brings us to verse 12. We that have this new man, and we're exhorted to put on the new man, in that practical sense of putting off these things that we should flee from. Notice what verse 12 tells us. It's put on. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercy, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another and forgiving one another, if any man have a quarrel or complaint against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. We find here these things before us, these seven aspects of what to put on. Again, back to the twins. You know, they've come in the house, they've been told to put off the dirty clothes, but hopefully when you're 7 and a half, you've learned by now that that means put something on in its place. You hope they don't just run around. Sometimes, you know, they're ready to get in the bath or whatever, and they're excited, and they'll do that. But eventually, they need to put on something, right? You know, who are we as spiritual people? We don't just put off the bad things. God wants us to have something in its place. He doesn't want us just to put away anger, but He desires that we have bowels of mercy. You see, what a contrast when you compare the things to put off as to what we put on. And so with this, we see bowels of mercies or inward compassion. You see a term bowels at times in the Bible, and you think of inward compassion. Kindness or gentleness. Humbleness of mind, when we think of that lowliness of mind and putting others before ourselves. Meekness. We hear of ones like Moses, who in his anger he did kill an Egyptian, but yet the Lord speaks of him as the meekness of all men. We see that this was one that dealt with all these ones in the desert, and yet he had strength under control. That, of course, none being perfect except the Lord Jesus, but He's an example. We find that there's long-suffering, which we think of patience. We think of forbearance, in a sense, putting up with. You know, there are times, well, obviously we don't want to condone sin, but there are times when we just have a difference on our personality or difference on our preferences, things that may not necessarily be a black and white doctrinal issue. Sometimes it's just a matter of kind of putting up with. We have our odd ways about it sometimes. And there's a sense of maybe forbearing. And forgiveness, of course. We see this is in and through repentance that we can obtain forgiveness. He speaks here of the example of Christ. And, of course, we see that Christ died for all, but those that repent come into the good of this. You know, if it was just everybody, you know, goes to heaven because God is good, and, well, wait a minute, those that receive the forgiveness of sins are those that repent. And so we see that brings an avenue of the ability to forgive is through repentance. And so we should seek repentance and have that attitude of forgiveness toward those that are willing to reconcile. So as we see these things, these are areas to put on. It's kind of interesting. You look at that grouping of words and exhortation, and there are those seven things to put on. We think of Christ and how he's perfect in these ways. His bowels of mercy or compassion, his gentleness, his humbleness of mind, his meekness, his long-suffering, his forbearing, his forgiveness. Oh, how it's been displayed when you look at his life here on earth. When you look at him going to the cross, you hear him and see him and what he was willing to do and bear all the way to the death, even the death of the cross. And so we see the believer being exhorted in these manners. Verse 14, I think of it as a great connection to the verses 12 and 13 of putting on. It says, "And above all these things put on charity," that is love, "which is the bond of perfectness." In a sense, that bond, that uniting bond is the term, it's like the belt. Again, I think of the twins. They're kind of like me. They're slender. They don't have any hips. And if they go take off the dirty clothes and they take a bath and put on the new clean clothes or whatever, if they don't put a belt on, they're not going to stay up. So they run around the house and got to remind them of these things. And so you need this bond. And what's the wonderful thing is that the bond is love. As we think of faith, love, and hope, as we see that earlier in the book, even at the beginning of the chapter, and so many times in the scripture, faith, love, and hope, and the greatest of these is love. And so with that attitude and that attribute of love can help us in these other areas of expressing that compassion and the things that we need to have toward one another. This brings us to verse 15 and 16. We have the word "let" a couple of times. Perhaps there would remind us again of some of the language over in Romans 6 again, where we saw the term "yield," and we see the term "let" or "allow." We are sinners, but we're positionally dead to sin, but we still struggle with sin issues because of the sin nature. So what are we to do? We're to yield to God. We're to let him, notice here in verse 15, "and let the peace of God rule or preside in your hearts, to the which also ye are called in one body, and be ye thankful." Let the peace of God rule. Now this term "rule," "preside," think of like an umpire or an arbitrator in some sense. Someone that has a sense of authority. Let the peace of God rule in your hearts. And so the reminder here is also that we're called in one body. Christ is the head of the body, as we see here in the text of Colossians. And we're in the one body. And as we saw this morning, we should look to hold to the head. But this verse reminds us to be thankful. We're in the body. Christ is our head. And we have the body, the fellow believers that's among the body. And may we be thankful, letting the peace of God rule in our hearts, that bond of love can help us have these attributes on, that we might have that unity among the body. Furthermore, we see another "let." Verse 16, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another." Let the word of Christ dwell in you. Now there's the parallel passage in Ephesians again, the twin epistle. We can go over to Ephesians, please, and notice there in chapter 5. Keep in mind, it's telling us to let the word of Christ dwell in us richly in Colossians. There's the word. In this passage, it's going to be in connection with the Spirit of God. So So in Ephesians 5, notice verse 5:18. And be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. And then the following words are very similar to what you'd follow up with in Colossians. Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so in both of these passages, it's talking about the role of music, as it were, and it exhorts us to see the psalms and hymns and spiritual songs as a way of having melody in our hearts. But in Colossians, it's saying, let the word of Christ dwell in you. In Ephesians, it's speaking of the leading of the Spirit of God. Instead of something like wine controlling you, let the Spirit of God control you. So whether we're talking about the Spirit of God or the Word of God, in both aspects, this is what we need. The Word of God, the Spirit of God, to guide us. And we see the connection here to psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Now, I realize that in music in general, people have different preferences, and I'm not to spend time at this moment about those things. But if we're wanting to let the Word of Christ dwell in us richly, if we're wanting the Spirit of God to lead us and guide us, then one great avenue of that is to meditate on things that are spiritual. Psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. And I know that comes in different forms, but regardless, that is what we need in our hearts. Things that remind us and speak well of the Lord and remind us of what we have and who we are in Him and what the Lord provides for us. Singing and making melody in our hearts. So with that, we come back to our text of Colossians 3. And the rest of the passage speaks of different aspects of the Christian walk, or different personages, you might say. Verse 18, it addresses wives. Verse 19, husbands. 20, it addresses children. Verse 21, fathers. Verse 22, servants. And beginning of chapter 4, verse 1, masters. And so, whether you're talking about your workplace or whether you're talking about in the home, these different personages are before us here. And in the midst of this are those two verses we read earlier, verse 17 and verse 23. Whatsoever ye do in word or in deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him. So if our minds are upon the Lord and upon heavenly things, if we're seeking those things which are above, if we're setting our mind upon these things above, then whatever avenue of life we're in, we look at the home, we look at our workplace, whatever it may be, let's do it with our mind upon Him, seeking the things which are above. And whatsoever we do, do giving thanks, do it heartily unto the Lord, do it for Him. And so as we have considered this evening just a bit about the beginning of this practical section of Colossians, we see it through chapter 3 and 4. If Christ be the head of the church, if He be preeminent, which He is, then how does that work out in our lives? And He gives us here some reminders and exhortations of what things to put to death, what things to put off, and what things to put on with the help of the Spirit of God and the Word of God. With that, let's just close. And perhaps again, one of the brothers could close us in prayer.